overseeing God's flock. Now, tonight, what Peter gets into is really a lot more almost magnified, if you will, down on the pastors and the elders. It's more of a talking to the leadership of the church. And of course, this is a great thing for Peter to do in his letter because he's writing a letter to the churches. He's giving all this instruction. And you know, we as pastors and elders need instruction as well. You know, someone said to me not too long ago, it's like, well, Mark, you know, where do you get your feeding? You know, you study and you teach, but where do you get? Man, I've got pastors all over the place where I get tapes. And I listen to stuff and I need to be fed as well. I need to be taught as well. And I need to have, if you will, a pastor as well, you know, and this kind of thing. So we need it just like the flock does. We understand pastors and elders are a part of the flock. We're no different. It's just, you see me more because this happens to be my call. Now, there's more to it than that. The point is, I'm saying is that there's no difference between each of us. We just have different calls. And so I am part of the flock. I'm a sheep just like you. It's not the pastor and there's the sheep. No, I am a sheep. And so I need a shepherd. And I need the teaching. And I need the encouragement. I need the strengthening. All the things that you need, I need. And so this is very appropriate and I think very comforting and very encouraging to me as a pastor for Peter to write this letter and say, you know, I want to talk to the pastors and the elders a little bit about, you know, what your responsibility is and give you some exhortation and give you some admonition and all these things that we need as far as being a pastor and an elder. And so in overseeing God's flock, it's a serious matter. And God sees it as a serious matter. And here's where we have to keep the difference. Not so much a serious matter where somehow the pastor is up on a pedestal. I think that has happened a lot of times, and I think it's still happening today, and I think there's a real danger in that. The pastor's not up on a pedestal. Again, he's a sheep just like you are. However, he has a much greater accountability and responsibility before God, which makes it all the scarier. And so what he's saying is here is it's a very serious matter we're going to see tonight. And why is being an overseer, an elder, a pastor, and we'll see they're all the same, if you will, just different callings within that. Why is this so serious before the Lord? Because God loves his church. He loves you. And you are his flock. And again, I am his flock as well. But when you come here on Wednesday night or Sunday morning or Sunday night, he wants you to know what he thinks about you. He wants me to represent him to you. That is scary because I can't properly represent God before you. I beg for his mercy and say, God, help me because I know me. But I say, please, Lord, love the people through me and let them see you because he wants you to know he loves you. He wants you to know that he cares for you, that he has a plan for your life and all these things. And so the elders are to be, it's not just the pastor. The elders are to be representatives before you as to God, you know, representing the people. Now, again, we mess up and you see our mess ups and you know our sins and that's where we need your grace as well. But God has called us to that and God expects us to take this position that he's given us very seriously because people tend to follow their pastor. They just do. Now, again, not in the sense of everything they say. No, you know, we learn to feed on our own and to pray on our own and to walk on our own. But a pastor does, I think without doubt, we would all say have a great influence in our life. I know my pastors have had great influence in my life. And so because of that, God takes this as a very great responsibility to lead the people in the right direction, but also God holds great accountability on the pastor and the elder as to how he leads God's people. And one day, even as you will stand before the Lord and give account for what he's called you to do, we will stand before the Lord and give account of what he's called us to do, and we've got to give account for you. You know, did we treat you properly? Did we deal with you properly? So again, it's even a little bit scarier position, so to speak, and not more exalted, not at all. It's interesting, although God called Moses to lead and shepherd his people in the wilderness, at the end of Moses' life, when he failed to properly represent the Lord, he was denied the honor of entering the promised land, and God removed him, if you will, in type from the pastorate. Now that shows you how serious you would think, oh, come on, Moses. God would never remove Moses from the pastorate. This is Moses. I mean, this is the one that God spoke to face and gave the word of God. And yet Moses messed up in such a way that God said, I'm going to remove you from the pastorate. I'm not even going to let you be, if you will. I'm not going to let you lead them into the promised land. Now again, he was still a pastor, if you will, until he died. So technically God didn't remove him from the pastorate, but God took him out early. God took him home earlier than he would have gone. It appears from scripture. Why? Because Moses had a greater accountability than all the people in the wilderness. Why? Because Moses had seen God's glory. He had been in the midst of the cloud of God's glory. God had appeared in some form to Moses. God had given Moses, he heard an audible voice. God gave him his very word to write down. The level of accountability on Moses was way higher than any pastor down here will ever experience again. But those of you that do know the word of God and you're not doing it, you've got a greater price to pay. You have a greater accountability before the Lord because you have no excuse. You can't say, I didn't know. No, you did know. You just didn't do. See, same here. I can't say I didn't know. I just didn't do. And so I lose reward. You know, I face the Lord on this, a greater accountability. And Moses, again, it's not an issue of salvation. You're in the kingdom. But Moses lost the reward of getting to go into the promised land. God even calling Moses home, it appears early because Moses didn't properly represent him, God, to the people. Moses took the glory. Remember, he struck the rock and God said, speak to the rock and the rock will give them water. Moses said, must we get water out of this rock for you? You know, you, the idea was you rebels, you know, and this kind of thing. Well, God said, I didn't go over there and tell you to strike the rock and say, we've got to get water. Who's this we thing? I'm going to give them water. I just told you, speak to the rock. And remember, what God was giving was a type of what it's going to be with Jesus Christ. There were two times at the rock. The first time he struck the rock, remember, water came out. The second time he said, don't strike the rock, speak to the rock, and it will give living water to the people. The type God was giving was Jesus Christ on the cross, our rock. He was struck once and for all. He doesn't need to be struck again. And so Moses blew the whole example God was trying to give the nation. He said, I want the nation to know that now all they need to do is speak to the rock. All you need to do is speak to your God and say, God, forgive me of my sins. And now you're going to be forgiven and be in the kingdom. He doesn't have to be crucified again. He was struck once. He doesn't have to be struck twice. You did what I told you not to do. And because you knew better, because you spoke to me face to face, because you saw my glory, because I gave you the word, your accountability level was way up here, Moses. And so your consequences are going to be way up there as well. And so that's what it comes to when it comes to being a pastor or a leader in the body of Christ. I think if you're going to be a leader in the body of Christ, you better know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are called. Because if you're not called, you're going to be held to a higher standard without the anointing. That's scary. You're not going to have God's backing, and you're not going to have God's blessing, and you're not going to have God's anointing, but God's going to hold you to the standard of a teacher. That's why James said, let there be few teachers because you will be judged more harshly. Now, on the other hand, if you are called to be a pastor or a leader in some other form and you don't do it, then you're just like Paul when he said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. See, I find myself in this predicament where sometimes when I think about it, when I come to these teachings, it sometimes puts fear in my heart. And today was one of those days where I'm saying, God, please help me to be a better example to the body at Calvary. Help me to be a better, you know, because I know I've got to stand before you. And then it's not church anymore. It's not Wednesday night. It's this is the Lord and I, and we're stepping into eternity now. And I've got to answer for this. And so it's kind of scary. But at the same time, I realize that God has called me to do this. And God, and I'm like, woe is me if I don't. So that's what it is to be called and be a leader among God's people. So tonight we look at the responsibility and the accountability of local pastors and elders in the church. And although it's not as accountable as Moses, there's still a much higher standard for the rest of the flock. Again, the verse I gave you, and so you can jot it down, is James 3:1, where he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So if you're thinking about doing a Bible study, make sure you're called to do it. Now, I don't want you to be afraid to share the word of God. I don't want to scare you away from it. We're supposed to go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. So please share the word of God. Everybody in this room should be sharing the word of God. But it's different sharing the word of God and setting yourself up as a teacher. That's very different, and that puts you in a different category that before God, you now have a higher accountability level, and you will be held more accountable to that standard. So that's what we look at tonight. Notice we come first to the responsibility of pastors and elders, and he says in verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now, before we get into that next verse, let's just look at this one for a minute. Notice he says here, the elders who are among you, the word elder here and pastor really are the same words used synonymously in Scripture. When you see, speaking of a pastor, it's the same word that's used of an elder. And that's where a lot of confusion comes in because people say, well, it's the same word. How do you know which one? Well, God says there's a group of leaders of the church that I hold to this level of accountability. And the pastor is the one who's the teacher and called to teach the body. The elders are the ones who help oversee the body and the care, the spiritual care of the body. And we have elders here as well. Again, pastor is also an elder, but the difference is one is in a teaching position and is in the main leadership position, and the others are still the overseers of the body. They just have different responsibilities. Some are called to be pastors and overseers, which the two go together, and some are just called to be overseers, and that's really where the elders come in oftentimes. But notice Peter here. This is interesting to me. One of the 12 apostles, notice what he says here. He says he is only a fellow elder. Not one exalted above the rest. Now, if there was anyone who could say they were above the rest, it would be Peter. Now, again, we think of Peter's failures, but remember, even among Peter's failures, Peter was still the leader of all the apostles. He was the one that was always the main guy out front leading. And so Peter, if anybody could have said, you know, hey, this is Pete talking, you need to listen up, he had the right to do that. But Peter writes him and says, you know what? Just a fellow elder. It shows an equality. I'm just like you guys. The pastors, you guys are at that church, I'm just Peter. I'm no different. I'm no greater. And I'm just a fellow elder. It's very important to point that out because there's no position scripturally among God's people that makes anyone greater than the other. Just different. Different callings, different positions. And I think one of the most tragic problems in the church throughout history has been to do just that. Exalt one above the other. I mean, how many of you guys have seen certain people in certain churches that are exalted above everyone else? Have you seen that? The scripture says that's wrong. There's nobody that's exalted above another in the body of Christ. Now, there are those in greater positions of authority, and that's ordained of God. Why is that? There has to be an authority structure for order, for direction, for leadership. God set up an authority structure, and we're to follow that authority structure that God has given us within the Bible, within the Word of God. But it doesn't mean that the person that has a greater authority is a greater person. Not at all. As a matter of fact, the way it works in the kingdom is you should be the greater servant with the greater position of authority that you find yourself in. Now, again, I think in the world, we expect them. The greater they move up the ladder in the world, what happens? You know, you can get an attitude, right? You know, people say, work your way up the ladder. It's interesting. When it comes to the body of Christ, if you want to be used greater by the Lord, you've got to work your way down the ladder toward people's feet so you can wash them. It's exactly what it is. You see, because we start out from a position of pride. We start out being taught from the time we're kids. I mean, what does our society do? Our society from childhood up now tries to teach us to build what? Our self-esteem. Our society is telling us we're great, we're good, we're wonderful. So by the time we get older and realize that they're wrong in that teaching, it's too late. We already believe it. And now God's got to say, you're not that good. And it's time for you to humble yourself and come back down off your high horse and realize that you're a sinner and you're in need of grace. And if you understand that and you learn that and work your way down the ladder and start washing the feet of the saints and quit thinking you're greater than everybody or you're about something, I will use you for the kingdom. If you don't, you're not going to be used in any great way. That's just how it works. The men that God has always used in great ways were men and women who were humble before the Lord. Go throughout the Bible, you'll see it. The Bible says Moses was the most humble man in the world. God would know. And look how God used Moses. You see, the greater the humility, the greater Moses was able to be used. I wonder, God, if we could only reach a level of humility like Moses, what would God do in our day? You know, what would he do? I don't know. But again, exalting above another is a problem within the church, and God's word strictly forbids it. This does not do away again with the authority structure, but with the hierarchy of one being greater than the other. And again, note here Peter's humility first, but secondly, as he says he is a fellow worker in the kingdom, remember that Peter was one of the apostles and the one most believe again was the main leader of all. And yet Peter says, I'm just a brother of you. I'm a fellow elder. Now again, guys, note this, because this declaration of Peter here thoroughly refutes the teaching that would try to exalt him above other men, such as being the head of the church or the Pope. Now again, I'm not picking on any movement. It's not my point. I'm saying as we go through the Word of God, we have to see what God's Word teaches. That is a false teaching. God never set aside any man and said, you're going to be the head of all the church and be in my place. No, God said there's going to be pastors and leaders that are over the flock to lead them, but I, Jesus Christ, am the head of the church. You know, it's interesting where they get that from. Just so you know, when Jesus was talking to Peter, he said, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And unless you see the Greek, you don't understand the difference. When he said, you are Peter, he says, you are Petros. It means a small pebble. You're a pebble. You're like a chip off the old block. But he said, but on this rock, this large foundation stone, I will build my church. Remember we talked about the rock representing God? Jesus, very clearly from the language, is talking about himself. Here's what it would be in modern day language. He said, Peter, you're a chip off the old block. You're a pebble. That's good. But on this foundation stone, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. See, Jesus is our foundation stone. What does Paul say later? There is no other foundation that any man can lay than that of Christ Jesus. And so Peter here very clearly says, I'm not special. I'm not exalted above anyone. I'm simply a fellow elder among you guys. I think of poor Peter and Mary. You know, and the way these guys are exalted, which again, they're certainly great saints and good brothers and sisters, it'll be great to meet them, but to be exalted that way, and then Paul, the way they exalt Paul, I mean, they probably, I don't know, maybe in heaven they've started a singing group, Peter, Paul, and Mary, I don't know, but I mean, the bottom line is, these are the ones that everybody lifts up, right? They're still singing about them today. But you know what they said? Look, we're just the same as everybody else. We're not exalted. We're not lifted up above anybody. They would die. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. So if Peter denies himself this position and refutes it, we need to realize that this position is not a scripture one. By the way, where did it come from? I'm not going to get into a church history lesson, but for you church history buffs, you'll find that it all stemmed from an argument after 300 AD between the Western Church and the Eastern Church. They were trying to decide who was the headquarters of the church. And the Eastern Church said, we're the headquarters, because Constantinople had conquered the known region and the world at that time. And so he said, I'm going to make the church headquarters here, you know, in Constantinople, which is modern day Turkey. And the church that was in the West got mad and said, no, we've got the headquarters over here. This is the main church. You know, Constantinople said, I'm the boss. I conquered. This is it. Well, no, it's this. And you know what? We believe Peter visited here. And since that, Jesus said, Peter, you're this rock. And so we believe that Peter was the leader. And now we have the main, and we beat you guys. It was a fleshly argument. It's all it was. It was just a fleshly argument about who was greater, us or them. And that led to this whole thing that has just gotten so completely out of whack. But Peter says, no, I'm just a fellow elder, witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory to be revealed. And look at the counsel he gives. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Again, he starts to give now some basic instructions. First, he tells them that he's a fellow elder. And as a fellow elder now, he's going to give them, and he's in this position to be able to give counsel and teaching. He's one of the apostles. He had the authority position. He walked with Jesus Christ. He knew him personally. And now Peter begins to line up a list of things of what an elder or a pastor is to do. Number one, notice this, shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock. As pastors and elders, we are to be overseers and or under shepherds of the flock. Now note that, not shepherd is the same word. I mean, not that we're not to be some type of shepherd. We are in a small sense, but we're really not the shepherd. It's going to tell us in a moment, we've already read it, Jesus is the chief shepherd. So what we really are, we're really under shepherds. And shepherd here, again, this word is the same word that Jesus used with Peter after Jesus resurrected. Remember when they were standing there next to Galilee, when the Lord was there and Peter jumped in the water and went to the side and he was now being restored, and he asked him three times, do you love me? This is one of the words used there when he said, tend my sheep. He said, you love me, Peter? He said, yeah, if you love me, tend my sheep, shepherd my sheep. So again, this would be fresh in Peter's mind. I'm sure that Peter was recalling all this, even as he was trying to tend the flock of God, and Jesus had instructed him to shepherd the flock of God. He's simply passing on what the Lord passed on to him. And what does the Bible say to us today? Train up others that will pass on what you've taught them. What you've been taught, you pass it on, and then they pass it on. Peter's passing on what the Lord taught him here. He says, shepherd them, same word used. And Peter no doubt had this in mind. But it's interesting here because in shepherd, it comes with the meaning of what a shepherd does, which is feeding, tending, guiding, and guarding. First of all, feeding here, the first and foremost job of the pastor and or the elder, feeding the flock of God. The thing that God's going to hold me most accountable to, well, and this could be arguable, probably the most accountable will be loving you. But again, I think that could be even arguable there, because when he talked to Peter, the first thing he said for Peter to do, he said, if you love me, what? Feed my sheep. Now, how are sheep fed? Well, by reading the Word of God. How tragic it is when pastors get up and talk about their political issues and their social agendas and their whatever it might be, and they're not feeding the flock the Word of God. See, this is how you grow. This is how we all grow. It's how we mature. And so the first thing that a pastor is to do, or an overseer or an elder, is to feed the flock of God. And even the elder that's in the spiritual oversight position, the Bible says, should be able to teach. It doesn't mean they have to be necessarily a gifted teacher, but they should be able to if called upon. And as you know, I think every one of our elders at one time or another have taught. They're able to do so. And I think have done a fine job. And that's part of not only the pastor, of course, it becomes more refined because you do it each week and all through the week and all that. You get a little bit more practice. But it's one of the jobs of the pastor and the overseer. Next thing I said there was tending. And what does tending mean? It means to watch over and take care of. You know, the pastor is to watch over and take care of the flock. You know, you watch for the needs, for those that are hurting. You pray with them. You encourage them. And again, we offer you guys an opportunity to come up after the service and to pray. That's tending. That's taking care of. That's ministering to. The next thing is guiding. It means giving counsel or direction from God's word. You should be able to go to the pastor or elder and say, look, what does the word say about this situation? And if they don't know, they look it up for you. Doesn't mean the pastor and elder has every answer, but it means if they don't know what it is, I'll find out what it is and I'll get back to you. It's guidance that we're to give as the leaders. And the last thing that really encompasses being a shepherd or under shepherd, being a pastor or elder, is guarding. And that is warning against false teachers or those who would take advantage of you or harm you. There's a guarding aspect to it as well. You know, the shepherd didn't just feed the sheep all the time. He had a staff with him. So if a wolf or something came over the hill, he could whack it on the head. And I oftentimes think that's the hardest part for the flock, because when you see a shepherd that's whacking a wolf on the head, you don't understand it's a wolf. Sometimes the flock kind of shakes a little bit. I've seen that over the years, where a wolf will come in and you've got to pull the staff out. And the next thing you know, the staff's dealing with him and you're over there watching. No, just kidding. But you pull the staff out. And you know what? Some people in the body go, oh, how could you do that? That was such a nice person and they were this and that. But you don't have all the facts. And God hasn't shown you what God has shown the leadership, you see. It doesn't mean that leadership is flawless. What it means is God will use and show the leadership things and warn through the leadership and protect the body of Christ that way. And that's exactly one of the jobs of a shepherd. Yes, pastors and elders are shepherds in a sense, as I said, but really we're really Jesus' assistants and his representatives. I like to think of us more like a sheepdog. Really, that's what we are. I mean, honestly, you've heard me say this before, but think about it. What do? The pastor's job is to round the flock up and get them back to the shepherd. So you have, you know, the ones out on this end, you're, get back over there. And you're just running around this big circle going, where'd you go? I go, where were you? You know, what's that? Hey, get away from that. You know, and you're just kind of rounding them up and all the sheep are running back to the shepherd. What's that nut doing? Right? But then you get back to the shepherd and you find out, hey, God was using them in my life. You know, maybe an elder comes over to your house or pulls you to the side or somebody talks to you after service and says, hey, what's going on in your life? It's like, why are they asking me that? It's none of their business. Hey, God may just be putting a sheepdog out there saying, you know what, come on, get back, you know, right? And so you need to trust that the Lord's going to use your leadership to do that. Now notice secondly, whose flock Peter says it is. And this is so key and I think so misunderstood again in many fellowships today. He says, shepherd the flock of God. See, I'm not responsible for you guys. You're God's people. Now I'm responsible to you to serve you, but you're God's flock. You're not my flock. You're not Calvary Chapel's flock. You are God's flock. And see, again, this is all the more reason why God says, you know what, as a pastor and an elder, we are responsible to oversee because we're watching precious property. You belong to the Lord. I mean, how would you like it? Somebody comes and goes, hey, I'm going to park my car out front while we go all day to this thing over here. You're going to kind of watch their car, but God pulls up. Could you watch my car? I got something to do. You're going to be out there all day standing by it. Like, you know, just get near it. I'll kill you, you know, type thing. So get a picture. You are God's car, so to speak, in that example. He adores you. And so, and it'll hit you in a minute, but it's not funny, so don't laugh. But anyway, I don't know where they come from. But and you're wishing, we wish we didn't either. But the bottom line is God watches after you guys and he loves you. And so I have a responsibility and we have a responsibility to guard over you and to understand you're God's flock. This is God's church. It's not anyone else's. And again, shows the seriousness of how we oversee this. Now, next notice he says here, and in this verse again, it says so much. He says, you're serving, notice here, as overseers. He says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. In other words, as overseers, we're to be servants of the body of Christ. Now, I will say this. When you serve in the ministry, that's an easy thing to forget if you pay attention to how the people serve you, because you guys serve us a lot. You really do. I mean, it's almost kind of reversed. It's easy, I think, as a pastor to forget that I'm your servant rather than you being my servant. Now, I know that we serve each other, okay? The Bible says we all serve each other in the Lord, but the elders, we are called to serve you. That's what our calling is. And pastors, you know, oftentimes get the special parking at the hospital and, you know, people make them the meals and give them the gifts and all. There's nothing wrong in that. That's a blessing. It truly is. But I think it's easy for pastors to fall into a mold of thinking that, you know what, we're the ones that are supposed to be served. We're not supposed to be the ones served. Now, you don't want me cooking you a meal. I can promise you that. But I should be a servant in some form and fashion to you. And whatever that service is. And again, I guess this is part of that service as well in teaching the Word of God. Again, I'm not saying those things are bad. I think that's a blessing. And matter of fact, I believe God moves in the heart of you guys oftentimes to be a blessing like that, you know. And that's part of God's plan. So I'm not saying there's anything wrong in that. I'm sure all the elders would tell you it's greatly appreciated. But we are supposed to be serving you guys. And so remember, when you step into a leadership, it almost seems so one-sided tonight because we're talking about pastors and elders. But some of you guys have been called to be leaders. And you are leaders now, maybe in different areas. And so as a leader, and as you're called into leadership, you got to remember you're to be a servant. You know, you're to serve other people. Notice next how we are to serve. He says, not by constraint, but willingly. So what does that mean? Constraint means by force. It means we don't serve because we have to. We serve because we want to. You know, I have to admit to you guys, and I think I've told you this before, I love what God has called me to do. I love to teach his word. I love it. To me, when you find what it is that God's called you to do, there's nothing better. It's almost like in baseball, they call it finding the sweet spot. The ball hits the bat just right, and there it goes, right? There's this sweet spot when you find exactly what it is that God's called you to do, that it's not a strain, it's not a stress, it's not hard. It's a natural flow of who you are and what God has called you to do and God has anointed you to do. And so it's a blessing. So he says, make sure you're not doing it by constraint or because somebody's forcing you to, but do it willingly. That is, you desire to do it. You want to do it. You love to do it. Have the right heart. You know, attitude is everything in ministry. If you're serving in ministry, but you're grumbling all the time, what do you think God thinks of that? You know, well, I'll clean that room because nobody did, but boy, they better clean it next. I hate this. What's that all about? But if you're going to do it with joy. Have a right heart about it. And next, notice he says here, but not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Again, not for dishonest gain. Serving in the ministry is a privilege. It's not a drudgery. You know, sometimes I just sit in awe and I can't believe that God is allowing me to do what I do. I really can't. I remember the first time when I went on staff at Calvary Chapel in Santa Fe, and I remember being there thinking, and he said, so I want you to be on staff. I'm like, great, so I'm on staff. Wow, so I can kind of like stay here and I don't have to go to another job. Okay, this is a lot of fun. Yeah, so you're going to pay me to do this? Yeah, and I'm telling you, I felt guilty getting a paycheck at first because I thought, how could you be having this much fun and somebody pay you for it? Somebody doesn't seem right. But that's what it is, again, in ministry when you find that sweet spot. And again, the idea is not because you're getting paid. As a matter of fact, the financial motivation should never be a motivation for ministry. And Peter's going to talk about that. You don't do it for dishonest gain. You're not in it for the buck. You're not in it because of the benefits or because of, you know, whatever it might be. You just get into it. And of course, God takes care of you in the midst of it, if that is indeed what you're called to do. It's truly a blessing. I mean, just amazing that God would let you do something like that, you know. And whatever it is you find that you love, you're going to be just as surprised. God, I get to do this. You know, for my life, it's wonderful. Now, I don't want to, if you're feeling bad because you have a job that you hate, I'm not saying, hey, listen, say, thanks a lot, you're having a blast. I hate where I am, you know. I've had years of that. I think that God sends us through times of training. And I think if you continue to seek the Lord and pray, God will eventually put you somewhere that you love. The Bible says the Lord gives you the desires of your heart. So just continue to serve. I mean, I think there's years of training that's got to be there. It just has to be. I mean, it hasn't always been fun, so don't get that example. But in the ministry, you know, again, it's truly a blessing. And what he's getting at here is if you're serving in the ministry, it needs to be something you're doing not out of constraint, but willingly and not just for the money that's in it. You know, not trying to see, what am I going to do? I'll be a doctor or, you know, or I'll be a whatever you name, go down the list, or maybe a pastor. No, you don't decide you're going to pick what you're going to be. That's a call. And so if it's a call, you know, you're going to be happy in it. You're going to be blessed in it. And that's what Peter's saying. Do it from a heart that just is driven by the Lord eagerly. Notice he goes on further instruction here for the elders. He says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, notice the next thing here, we're not to be lording over the flock. What is it lording? Lording means to master over. You know, you're everybody's boss. You know what I mean? No, you're everybody's servant. And yes, God has called you in a position to give counsel and guidance. And I think somebody who's wise will listen to their pastor and their elders, not because they're so all-powerful and all-wise. It has nothing to do with it. What I have learned over the years is those that God puts over me in a position like that, he speaks through. Sometimes they're not even, you know, they don't have to be the brightest. The point is that has God put them over me in my life? And if I go, all right, God, I've seen God speak to me through that. And so, again, he's saying, but at the same time, you don't want to be lording over the flock here, you know, trying to act like you're something special or about something, but be an example. And what it means is to live out or model something. You know, people should be able to look at the elders and the pastor and say, you know what, all right, that's how you do it. Now, they're not perfect, and they mess up a lot, and I don't really have that personality and whatever they might, but I see that's how you do it. That's how you, you know, deal with things. That's how you live the Christian life. And so again, it's not to put the pastor or the elders up on some pedestal where they're above everyone else. Again, we already talked about that, but there should be an example that's lived in front of the flock. I mean, there's got to be something there that people can look to see, okay, well, how am I supposed to live? Well, I see that. I remember when I first got saved and I started getting in touch with the one who eventually became my pastor for many years. I remember, you know, moving out there, I just wanted to follow him around. Well, how do you do this? Well, what do you do? Well, I didn't know anything about being a Christian. How do you live the life? And I want to see an example of how you live the life and all this. And so it's not just the leaders, but you yourselves, you know, as you're doing this for other people, they need to see an example in your life of how to do this thing. And so I think the difference is between somebody who's an example and somebody who's trying to tell you what to do is rather than telling you what to do, they simply do it and you watch them. And then, okay, that's how they do it. So now I've seen how they do it. And you watch them interact with people. You watch them pray with people. But again, notice here, he says, you know, you be an example to the flock. And note, here he goes, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, Again, remember, we're the under shepherds. You will receive the crown of life that does not fade away. Now, who is the chief shepherd? We know that's the Lord. Jesus himself is the chief shepherd. And pastors and elders, as we said, really are just his helpers, the under shepherds. Now, there were in that day what were called chief shepherds. And what the chief shepherd's job was, if you had a big property and lots of different flocks, maybe it was the owner who had a lot, you would have one chief shepherd that was over all the other under shepherds. And each under shepherd would watch over sections of the flock, and then the chief shepherd would watch over the whole thing. That's what we are as leaders in God's body. We are just under shepherds watching different sections of God's people, while the chief shepherd is kind of overseeing the whole thing, saying, how's it going? How are you doing? And that's kind of the picture here that Peter used. It would have been something they would have been very familiar with and would have made a lot of sense to them. And what's interesting to me here about the chief shepherd is he would choose them. He would choose the under shepherds. He would hire the under shepherds, and he also fired the under shepherds. And God does the same thing today. He will choose who the leadership's going to be in a certain fellowship. He hires them, so to speak. And then if they're not what God wants them to be, God has the ability to remove them and to fire them. And I've seen that done as well. And that's also a scary thing when you're in that position because, you know, you don't want to be fired by the Lord. But notice, if we're faithful in this sacred duty, he says, we will receive a crown of glory that will not fade away. Now, why would it be important to say the crown will not fade away? The simple reason being is they gave crowns back then. The athletes received crowns. Right now, we're having the Olympics. The Winter Olympics are going on. And we don't do a crown now. We hang the medal over the neck, you know, the gold, the silver, the bronze, whatever. Back then, what they did is they would bring you down to the award area and they would give you this crown. And they would put a crown on you that was just made out of leaves and wrap and different kind of things like that. Very nice, very attractive. And it represented the fact that you were one. You had, we'd say today, you know, the gold medal, so to speak. But it didn't last. You won. You were the victor, but it faded away. It was in no time. You know, what are you going to do with that thing? It dies. Well, what Peter's saying is the crown that you're going to receive from the Lord, it will never fade away. It's going to be a crown that will last all eternity for the Lord. Now, again, this is not just available for the pastors, because we see that the crown of life is also available to the rest of the body as well. The crown of glory, rather, you see in scriptures and stuff, the different crowns that are given. So I think that the crown of glory is also available to all of his servants. But he makes the example here of the pastor and the elder receiving that crown of glory that doesn't fade away if they're faithful. And, you know, I think that's encouraging because sometimes it may seem hard down here. But when we realize the reward is great and the reward is eternal, it makes it all worth it. That's why the Lord said, he said, you know, if people give you a hard time, he said, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. So don't be afraid of that. He said, thrive in it. So we see the responsibility of the pastor and the elders, and he finishes up these last couple of verses with the responsibility of the church toward the elders. Notice here in verse 5, he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, he gives a real balance here. But notice, first of all, he says, likewise. In other words, even as the elders have a responsibility, so too the younger in the body have a responsibility toward the elders. Now, I don't think it's specifically just the younger, but the younger here, he definitely singles out in this particular passage. And what is that responsibility? Notice what he says. He says, submit to the leadership. Submit to them. Now, again, it doesn't mean blind submission to everything they tell you without checking it to the word. You know, what did Paul say? Paul said the Thessalonians were more, the Bereans were more noble-minded. They're in Acts 17. He said they were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians because when I went to Thessalonica, they said they just believed everything I said. Hi, I'm Paul the Apostle. Here's what God's word says. Okay. Well, good thing it was Paul. What if it had been a false apostle? They'd have been believing false teaching. So to their grace, it was Paul. But if it had been a false teacher, they're in trouble. Paul said, but the Bereans, now they were more noble-minded because they didn't just believe everything I said, but they went home daily and searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. So understand, when he says submit to the authorities, that is your pastor, your elders, it doesn't mean blind submission and not to check them against the word of God and not to make sure that they're living godly. It's not saying that because as you guys know, there have been churches throughout history that have had very bad leadership and very ungodly leadership and have led people the wrong way. So it doesn't mean whatever church you go to, you just blindly. I mean, make sure they're lined up with the word of God. But if you see that the leadership is lined up and living godly with the word of God, then submit yourself to them. You know, I don't think that anybody should go to a church that they can't submit themselves to the elders and the leadership and the pastor of the church. I really don't. And I mean that submission in a sense of receiving that direction. You know, not that they're lording over, not that they're your boss. They don't tell you what to do in your life. The Lord is your shepherd, not the pastor. He's simply an under shepherd as well as all the elders. But if I couldn't go to a church and say, look, I trust the leadership, I believe they're living godly, and I believe that they're leading the right way, I wouldn't go to that church. And I would think that if any of you thought that here, you shouldn't be coming. Now, I'm sure you're not, or you wouldn't be here. So he's not saying just blindly following, you know, whoever for whatever. He's saying, but make sure if you know you've got leadership that's following the Lord, then submit yourself to them. Now, Peter gives this balance. Again, that keeps order in the church, but Peter gives this balance in relation to how we are to submit. And notice that he has also, here's the balance. First he says submit to the leadership, and now what does he say to the leadership and everybody? Submit to one another. See, here's the balance. Leadership doesn't lord it over you. We submit to each other. You know, God speaks to me through you as well, oftentimes. And God will direct the elders through you as well. Now, maybe not the direction of the church, because God puts people in certain positions to lead the church for that reason, and he speaks to them. But at the same time, we're to submit to one another because God directs through each other. Not only the body submitting to the leadership, but the leadership submitting to the body in the sense that we view each other as equals before the Lord and not as masters lording over the other. So again, the purpose of church leadership is not that one is greater, as we said, but only that there's direction and order within the church. Now, notice he says here, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Beautiful phrase. It gives a picture of just putting humility on like you would a garment, you know. You're getting dressed in humility, which, by the way, shows in Scripture that humility, to a degree, is a choice. If you're here tonight and you're fighting pride, choose to humble yourself. Go to the Lord and tell him you've got pride. Ask him to forgive you and ask him to give you a heart of humility. Clothe yourself in it. Put it on. Choose to allow the Lord to humble you. Notice why we're to do it. He says, because God resists the proud. I know I don't want God resisting me. Or those who set themselves above others. That would be what it means. There are people, the word proud there means those who set themselves above others. But God gives grace to the humble. Now again, this clothed here is an interesting word because it describes the apron that slaves, only slaves used to tie on when they were serving. So what he's saying is, each one of you needs to put on your slave apron when you get around each other to serve each other. When you show up at church, you should be ready to serve. You've tied your slave apron on. You have no special position. You know, I've seen good people ruined with titles. You know, they do great. They're serving as an elder or as a deacon. They haven't been called that yet. But they're deaconing. They're elding. And you watch them ministering to the body of Christ, and you say, hey, you know what? God's using this area. You want to be an elder? You want to be a deacon? Yeah. And then they're worthless because now they've got a title. Now I'm somebody. I loved it when I went on staff in Santa Fe. I was young, and my pastor very wisely did not want me to get puffed up because it says that the young can get puffed up if you put them in a position too high too quickly, and they fall in the snare of Satan, that is pride. And so he basically, I had to have some position because you got to fill out what your position is, and people ask you everywhere you go, you know, at the bank, what's your job, you know. So he called me staff aide. Now, you can't really get puffed up about that. Yes, I'm so-and-so, so-and-so. I'm a lawyer down here at so-and-so law firm. What are you? I'm staff aide. Well, I'm sorry. But that's a good thing. That's really a good thing because until we can realize that we are nobody, we think we are when people treat us that way. And so once we grow enough to realize that we're not anybody, that's when God can use us. And so he says, be clothed with that. Like, put it on the slave clothing. It's reminiscent of the towel that Jesus clothed himself with. Remember the night that he got down and washed Peter's feet? Peter said, you'll not wash my feet. You know, I wonder if Peter's thinking of all this. You know he is. You're not going to wash my feet because the Lord had put on the slave's attire. See, you're the Lord. You're acting like a slave. That's right, Peter. And I want you to be like a slave as well. See what I've done for you tonight? Yes, Lord, I want you to do that now for the flock. Go and wash their feet. Feed them, tend for them, guide them, care for them, and wash their feet. And don't think you're about something, Pete, because you're not. And have your eyes on me and point the eyes of the people to me, and I'll glorify my name through your work. Notice God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The word resist here is interesting. It means to oppose as in a military sense or to place in battle against. That's scary. What God says is if you've got pride in your heart, he's putting himself in battle array against you as his enemy. Wow. I don't want God to be my enemy, especially in military style. It's one thing to say, okay, God's my enemy. It's another thing to see God's tanks roll over the hill. You know what I'm saying? And that's what this is saying here. This is how much God hates pride. You're seeing that kind of attitude? You know how ugly it is? Well, I mean, just grossly prideful. All of us have seen that, right? Imagine what that looks like to the Lord. And even our little bit of pride looks that way to him. And he lists that as one of the things that he hates. He hates pride because God knows who we really are. He knows we're really dust. And for dust to think they're about something. You know, we talked about it before, that old thing Shirley MacLaine did years ago, you know, Out on a Limb, where she was saying she was God. You know, it's this whole new age thing where you connect with the universe and you become God, and the trees are God and the rocks are God and everybody's God. And so you just have to figure it out. And so she had finally figured out she was God, right? And so she's out on this beach screaming, you know, I am God. And I'm thinking how God hears that. I am God. Wow. How sad. And she believes it. She really believes it. See? Pride. It's ugly before the Lord, and it's utterly preposterous. I mean, God is the one who receives all the glory. And God resists the proud. Showing oneself above others, again, is the meaning there of pride. I love the word grace here because he says he gives grace to the humble. Well, humble means lowly, having a humble opinion of oneself. And I love this definition, not rising far from the ground. You know, in essence, that's where dirt belongs, really, low to the ground. That's what we're made of. And he says, that's really what we are in human. Again, I'm not talking about self, you know, abuse and I'm no good. And, I'm not talking about that. You can hold your head up and be a witness for the Lord and be confident in the things of God and be humble. It's not a matter of hanging your head down and talking quiet. It's just realizing who you are in relation to who he is. See, God has created you as a wonderful being. But at the same time, you're not exalted. God is exalted. And so he says, be humble, not rising far above the ground, and God will give you grace. What does grace mean? I love this. It means that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, and loveliness. God says, these will be the characteristics of the humble. You'll see them. They'll be filled with joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. It goes with the territory. You don't have to try to be that. It will be the fruit of your life. You walk humbly before the Lord, and you're going to exude those things. Okay? Remember, a fruit tree doesn't strain to make the fruit come out, right? You know, I'm going to make an apple today. Right? It just grows. It just grows. It receives the light of the sun and the water that gives it its nutrients, and the fruit comes out. And so if you don't have those things, well, you know, you might want to examine why. We all have bad days. I'm not talking about, you know, you don't want to come into one of those days where the kids are crazy and say, no, honey, are you exhibiting grace? You know? Here's some grace for you. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Therefore, in other words, notice this, because of this, we need to humble ourselves. And if we do, God will exalt us in due time. Now, notice this. Literally, he says what it means to humble here. It means to permit yourself to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. So notice the word humble here, it's in the passive sense, which means God wants to humble you. Permit him to do it. Maybe you're going through a time right now that seems very humbling. You don't have the job you want. You don't have the position you thought you have. You don't have this. You don't have that, whatever. God is humbling you. Permit it. Allow him to do it. It's good. Allow, because when he's done, notice what he says. If you will allow him to do that, what happens in the end? He will exalt you literally in the appropriate season is what it says in the language. You might be right now in winter. See, we go through different seasons of life. Don't panic when it's winter. Don't panic. The tree's not dead. It's just all the leaves are falling off, and you kind of feel like, you know, just exposed and cold, and what's going on, and where's the warmth, and how come it's so hard right now? Allow yourself to be humbled. Let God do his work that he's going to do in your life, because he's going to end up raising you up. Literally, to exalt means to raise to dignity, to honor, and to happiness. God will raise you up. I don't know in what capacity. I'm not saying you'll be like a world leader or whatever, but God's going to raise you up and give you honor and give you respect. And I think about Joseph, thrown in prison. Remember how humiliating, forgotten, and suddenly God says, allow this, because I'm going to make you the second leader of the known world. This position Joseph ended up having. Who would have thought some guy sold as a younger brother as a slave? Isn't that interesting? He was a slave first before he could be a ruler. Sold as a slave, thrown in prison. Could have easily thought God abandoned him, and God says, no, you're just in training right now. This is boot camp. And when I'm done, I'm going to lift you up to whatever I've called you to do. We just need to wait and to trust in the Lord to do it. Don't fight it. God does these things. Allow him to do it, and God in his time will lift us up. He says in verse 7, lastly, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Notice, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Casting means to throw something or do away with it once and for all. You just get rid of it. It gives a picture of letting go and releasing something, slinging it. And note this, this is key. Not only slinging it away, that is your worry and your anxiety, casting all your cares, which the word means anxiety or worry. How many of us have anxiety and worry tonight? He says, grab it and throw it at the feet of the Lord. Just cast it to him. And here's the second part of this that's exciting to me, but hard to do. He says, now don't take it back. The word means without taking it back. So often we either hold on to the worry, or if we give it to the Lord, that's good for a minute, but then we're right back to it. We take it back and worry again, don't we? And the Lord says, don't worry about these things. God will take care of it. You cast your cares on the Lord, and God will take care of it. Now, not only can we cast our cares to the Lord, Peter says God cares for us. Notice he says, cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. Care means, again, anxiety or worry, something that could have been easily in their hearts because of the persecution they were about to face. And think how easy it is for us in a place where we're not persecuted. So what about them facing persecution? I like the way the Greek scholar Wiest puts it. He says this, having deposited with God once for all the entirety of your worry, because to him it is a matter of concern respecting you. Notice what the language is saying here. Here's what he's saying. And I put this in modern day language. If you're concerned about something, it means the Lord is too. Isn't that comforting? If you have concern, he does, is what that's saying. So don't think you're concerned and the Lord's not. Whatever you're concerned about, Peter here says, God's concerned about. And it means literally a once and for all committal to God of all that would give us concern. Why? For he cares. Again, the word used of a shepherd here watching over the sheep and showing care and concern. He's a good shepherd watching over you, and he cares about your concerns. Jesus has an eye on all of our situations at all times, and he's concerned for us. Now, and again, and I'm just as guilty as you guys, but in reality, to worry is to lack trust in God. And really, when he's concerned for us, it really is sin. To know that the Lord is watching over us and we're allowing worry to take us over. Again, I'm not saying I've conquered this 100% of the time, but I know that it's true. And the scripture declares that God is a lot more concerned about us even than we are about ourselves. Try to imagine that. God cares more about your problems and your worries than you do. I'm thinking, man, he must be dying up there. No, I'm just kidding. But he really is more than us because he loves us. You know, I mean, think about it. When you were in sin and didn't care at all, he was worried about it. He was concerned, not worried in that sense, but his concern was for you because he loved you. And God was watching over you. Let's pray. Lord, that's what we want to do tonight is cast our cares on you. And Lord, there are many cares in this room. I know there are because I have cares daily. So you know that we're weak. You know that we struggle. You know that, Lord, we don't trust like we should all the time. We're weak, and have mercy on us. Grow us and mature us and help us to trust, Lord. If anyone is trustworthy, it is you. You have proven yourself. And so, Lord, tonight, right now, the worries that we have in our heart, Lord, and everybody has in their mind and in their heart, probably most of us, some concern they have. Right now, we take that concern, Lord, and we throw it, Lord, to you. We cast it at your feet, Lord. And we say, Lord, I can't deal with this. Lord, you deal with it. You're my God. And your word says that if I'm concerned about it, you're concerned about it. And that if we cast our cares on you, Lord, you'll deal with it because you care for us. Lord, you love us even more than we love ourselves. And so tonight, Lord, help us to let go and to cast those cares at your feet. And not only cast those cares at your feet, Lord, keep us from taking it back up again. We don't want to pick it up. We want to let it go and be done with it. So, Lord, you do it. Show yourself strong and increase our faith as we learn to cast our cares on you, to trust in you, and to see that you are a faithful and powerful and loving and concerned God for our concerns. And we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.